It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
His letter to the Galatians, there's five doctrinal themes that are extremely important for understanding the gospel of Jesus. First is justification by faith alone. Jesus alone. You don't need anything else. The second is Jesus frees us from the law of sin. The third is the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth is the unity of all believers. And the fifth is warning against legalism and other strongholds. The thing that's going on in Galatians is that they're dealing with a stronghold of legalism. We try to make ourselves into God, and that's never going to work. And that's why we have to worship God Almighty. And what Paul's doing with the Galatians, he's trying to rebuke them and correct them in what has happened. They're dealing with the effect of Judaizers, which it's just a group of Jewish people who've come in and they've said, it's not Jesus just alone. You can't just accept Christ and be saved and be justified, you have to do such and such and such and such. And we went through that. There's means that they have to follow the law. They've got to abide by the law of Moses, do the feasts that the Jewish people do. And circumcision is a huge issue in this, as well as the dietary laws. There's over 600 dietary laws. They had special things that they could and could not eat. They didn't eat pork. Jews didn't eat pork because it's a dirty animal. We eat pork. We eat bacon. How many people love bacon? How many people love duck bacon? Do you really? Dude, we're connecting after service. Let's just get back to this. Basically, what the Judaizers were doing was they were putting things on top, behavioral things, not really heart things, but behavioral things. And if you don't measure up, then you're not part of the group, right? So that's where we're going to pick up here. Verses 11 through 14, Peter's confronted on the issue of double standards. The legalist standard is double-minded. How many of you have ever been in a place where you didn't want to associate with somebody because they had a stigma or they had an issue going on? And so you sort of stay away from them. Peter and Barnabas especially, because Barnabas is Paul's traveling companion, they still have these issues, which you can look down on them. But to me, that's a little bit refreshing that even these two heavy hitters of the early church struggled with this. They had these and they had to give them over. They had to give them over to the Lord. The place that we're talking about, Antioch, is in Syria. And Antioch is actually the first early church outside of Jerusalem that started sending missionaries out to other cities and areas to grow the church and to spread the gospel of Jesus. This is going on at the beginning of the church. So I'm going to read this. It's about 11 verses. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. This is Paul talking. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Well, what is Peter doing in Antioch? They're having this revival and they're sending missionaries out, and Peter wants to go and see how it is. He wants to be there with them, because it's a Gentile church. It's not a Jewish church. He's going there to spend time with them and to see what they're doing and see how the Lord is blessing them. And while he's there with them, everything is cool. He's fitting right in with him. And you got to remember one of Peter's visions. How many of you know the verse in Acts where it talks about Peter's been on the rooftop and he sees this sort of sheet come down and all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, are in this. And he hears this voice, and if you hunt, this has got to be one of your favorite verses. It says, "Arise, kill, and eat." I love that verse. I love that verse because that is, if you can't get God's approval to hunt, I don't know how else you get it. Arise, kill, and eat. And it's not just the clean animals, it's the unclean. Paul gets down off the roof, and the first thing is he goes and he has this meeting with somebody who's a Gentile. And he gets it. It's not just about the dietary stuff. It means that we need to be with the unclean, which that means the Gentiles. Everything's good with Peter while he's there, until the Judaizers show up, until these people from Jerusalem who are Jews show up in their pious way and their self-righteousness. They start pushing that you can't be close to the Gentiles. Yeah, they're Christians, but you want to stay away from them. You know, if you think about it, it'd be like if you're an Ohio State Buckeye. How many Buckeyes? OH? Okay, if you are a fan of the team to the north. I'm not even going to say the word. Yeah, you don't want to associate with them. I'm just kidding.
You know, I'm just teasing you.
There's things you would associate with. You feel comfortable. There's things you wouldn't. So you get my drift. That's a humorous way of thinking of it. But Peter's been friends with these people. He's developed relationships. And now these Jewish people are coming in and, no, I can't deal with them now. They sort of puts them to the side. How many of you do that? Because I find myself doing that sometimes, dismissing somebody. I don't want to really associate with them. And when we do that, it's our pride that gets us. It's the anxiety and the fear of being accepted by certain people that we look up to or that we have value in. I think if we were honest, we all struggle with that at times. Let me get back to this. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The stronghold of legalism is extremely destructive. Why? How many of you try to live up to a code or to a law, or you do it not because you want to, but because you feel like you have to? Because the consequences of not doing it are going to be worse than the reward of doing it. Do you ever do that? How many of you drive? Do you automatically put your seatbelt on? It used to be performance was the basis of how good you were. How many good deeds you did. The way that you dressed. The way that you appeared. What you would drink. I mean, there was a time, when coffee was like frowned on in church. I mean, we think of that today as being just a part of church. Can't wait to get to church and have a cup of joe. But that's not something that has always been accepted. Why? Because it has caffeine. Did you guys know that? But that's the way things used to be. It used to be I could never be in the pulpit with jeans and a t-shirt on. There's all kinds of things like that that we try to live up to or we base our worth on. Your performance does not determine your worth to God. There are things that you might do that are out of love. You might create something. I mean, and I know that when we've had times when we've painted, like we had the Bob Ross night where everybody wore the wigs. Everybody know Bob Ross? Doesn't matter. Anyways, we painted stuff. My paintings always have me hunting, and they're blobs. It's like a blob with a hat and a stick, and then there's a deer, and the middle part of the deer is all red because I just shot it. I'm not an artist. Looks great to me, not to anybody else. If you were to put value on that, it would be less than trash. There are things that we love to do, we try to do, we want to do great at them, and they are worthless. That doesn't mean that we are worthless, all right? When you submit to any form of legalism, your self-worth becomes about performance, not eternal destination. It becomes about works, not Jesus. That's the problem with this. Paul confronts Peter's hypocrisy, and what Peter's doing is he's preaching and saying one thing to the Gentiles, and then he's doing something totally different. He's doing the exact opposite. Hypocrisy comes from peer pressure at times. Sometimes it's favoritism or self-righteousness. Any teaching that adds personal work onto Jesus is a false teaching. It's a fake, and it needs to be addressed. It has to be addressed, and that's what Paul is doing here. So if you have a rule or rules of do's and don'ts, the focus when you have a rule or you have rules of do's and don'ts ends up being how many of the do are you doing and how many of the don'ts have you not. So like all these extra rules that churches come up with, that denominations come up with, they're unending if you get into it. The other thing is rules about race, gender, status. We used to be, we have a huge facility, 75,000 square feet. That's big for a church. We used to be viewed as a white-collar church. I used to hear this all the time about, yeah, that's that rich church. And they wouldn't even know that I was the pastor's son at that point. But they would talk about that rich church out on 30. Well, it's not like we've all been gifted or blessed with giant pockets of wealth. God's just blessed us. But if you go on that basis, your status, your economic status, you can get rejected really quick. In Matthew 7, Jesus says this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" Usually, we'll identify what's wrong with other people. A lot of times, we'll identify wrong in somebody else when actually we got a lot going on ourselves. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Hebrews, Paul writes this, chapter 13, verse 9, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is no benefit to those who do so." In Romans 2, in verse 1 of chapter 2, in verse 21, it says this, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." And then in verse 21, it says, "You then who teach others and do not teach yourself, you who preach against stealing, do you steal?" You need to question yourself when you are looking at somebody else with judgment, when you're looking at them with skepticism. Now, there's a difference between being negative, being self-righteous, and looking at someone else judgmentally, opposed to seeing if they are who they are. I've confessed this a couple times in the last few weeks. I'm cleaning out my farm. I'm getting rid of stuff that I have been holding on to. I don't even know why. I had a dumpster. I had them help me clean the kennel out, the shop out, the barn out. Now I'm doing the house, and it's a lot of work. And yesterday I had to tell Jeremy, he was helping me, and I said, "You know, I really appreciate you not judging me and having grace, being gracious about this, because it's embarrassing and it makes me feel bad that I have let some things go because I'm the only one living there." And you think about that for a minute. You have no excuse to pass judgment on someone else. No excuse. Who are you judging? Who are you judging today? Who do you look down on because of what you've heard, what you've seen, or what you've experienced? Because here's the thing. We look at the appearance of things. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Verses 15 and 16. We're justified by faith in Jesus alone. Sin is sin, whether the sin's committed by a Jew or a Gentile. Makes no difference. God looks at the heart, not the appearance of the surface. We're all repulsive sinners in the eyes of God unless we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. In Isaiah, it talks about us being our best. When we are doing our best, the best works come out of us. We're doing that. It's still a filthy rag. I'm not going to go into what other translations call it, but it's filthy. Our best is still filthy. It's so unworthy of being given to God. The song that we sang, "Holy, holy, holy." That's how holy God is. He can't look on these dirty things. And here's the thing. That all changes when you come to Jesus. That all changes when Jesus becomes the center of your life, because it redeems you. That's what Paul's talking about here. The Galatians have done nothing to help themselves have any kind of relationship with God other than accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now somebody's come in, or people have come in, and they've polluted this. They polluted it so that justification is something that you work on. Look, You become a Christian. When you ask Christ in your life, you're justified. You're justified. Doesn't mean you're going to have good works coming out of you. You're not going to like sweat. How many of you love Coachee House? How many of you hate it? Yeah, that's the thing. It's one of those things that you either love it or you hate it. Well, what's my point? Well, if you have Coachee House and you've had it, whether you love it or hate it, you're going to know you've had it for at least 2 or 3 days because the garlic starts to come out of your pores. Well, it's the same with justification. Your works are not going to, they're not going to make you known for justification. God makes us justified. Jesus sets us right. You know, we take communion today, and that's an important part of it, that what Jesus did on the cross, that makes us righteous. Nothing that we can do. Romans 4, Paul writes this, "For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression." Later in Romans 8, he says this, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh." In Galatians, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to get to this verse. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." You would not be able to obey every one of the laws, every one of the Mosaic laws. Nobody is. That's the whole purpose for Jesus coming. The whole purpose. He's the sacrifice that finishes that work. In James, it says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them." Psalms 130, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" Ecclesiastes even says this. It says in Ecclesiastes 7, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." It's all about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were, past tense. That's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In verses 17 and 18, when we turn our lives over to Jesus, we recognize what he has done for us. You know, if we were to go through everyone in here, we'd have some people who would say, I had a horrible upbringing. I have a horrible past. And Jesus has brought me out of that. And other people would say, I really don't have that horrible past. I haven't done anything really, the super, you know, sins. I've been sort of tame my entire life. Here's the thing, there's no difference there. We're the ones that make the difference. Our perception of people, that's what makes the difference. We're all sinners. Every one of us, our hearts are as black as coal, unredeemed. But when you come to Jesus, that's when you're redeemed. And when you're redeemed and you come to him, that's when the Holy Spirit starts to make a transformation in your life and motivates us to want to please God. It actually becomes a thing where we want to live every day for him. We want to love other people, not because we like them, but because they need to be loved. We stop looking at people as perpetrators and start seeing them as people that are in pain and they need the power and the message of the gospel. The understanding what Jesus did on the cross, and you need to think about this. You need to reflect on it. What did he do? Why did he do it? He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me so that our sins could be forgiven. That is what motivates you to do good things. That's where works come in. You do good works not because you have to or you've been shamed into them. How many times have you been shamed into doing something? I mean, it's constant, especially if you've grown up with shame being a part of your life. You feel like you have to. How many of you get a Facebook message and you think, man, I got to respond to that? Or you see somebody put something up and you think, I have to respond to that. You don't, but you feel like you have to because that's the polite thing. See, there used to be a time when somebody gave you a compliment or they said something right, you would agree with them, you would encourage them, you'd say something, you'd want them to know that you saw it and you looked at it. It's not the way it is today. People put all kinds of stuff on Facebook. Don't respond to most of it. That's what should motivate your good works. You do things not because you have to, but because you love to. You do things for God because you want to obey, even when it's not something you really want to obey. Loving your neighbor is really hard sometimes. When they're obstinate, when they're not agreeable, when it's somebody that just makes you miserable. Listen, you still have to love them. That means you pray about your relationship with them. I mean, even if you're married to someone like that, you need to be praying for them. You need to pray this, though. First, you need to pray, God, change my own heart. In this conflict, in this turmoil, in this chaos, Lord, give me discernment to see where my sin is in it. That's where our works come out of love. This love that Jesus had for us, because he didn't have to do what he did. I mean, even in the garden when he's praying and he asked the Lord, is there another cup? Is there another way to do this? I'm not saying that he had pre-thought that, but he's to the point where he is so anxious, so much in turmoil, inner turmoil, knowing on what is to come, that he asks God, is there another cup? Nevertheless, I will be obedient to you. I will follow what you've told me to do. And he does that. In Romans 3, verse 31, it says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The law of what? The law of love, the law that Jesus came to complete. The Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, is put in place to help people do what's right in God's sight. The problem with the law is nobody can do all those things. Jesus did. That's what brings us hope and salvation. In Romans 4, Paul writes this, for if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. And then in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. That means that those things you desire, those things you want, you bring them before the throne of God, and you ask him, is this something that you want me to have? Is this something that I need to have or to do to be obedient to you? Or do I need to remember that I need to help my brothers and sisters out? It doesn't always mean money. It doesn't always mean big gifts. Sometimes the greatest thing that you can do for someone else is give them your time. James 1, he addresses it this way. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Switch deeds for works. Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Your mouth needs to match what your hands and feet do. If you're going to speak about something, and that's why I come into the pulpit every Sunday with caution. And every Saturday night I'm praying as I'm trying to go to sleep, Lord, make sure this has as least amount of me and more of you in the message. Because there's no power in my words. There's power in Scripture. That's where power is found. Not in people, but in Scripture. Your mouth and your deeds have to match up. And that's why I come into it very cautious, because I realize my own hypocrisy sometimes when I'm preaching a sermon and it's addressed at me. It's humbling. In verses 19 through 21, you could tie up almost all of Paul's theology in these three verses. We must choose to reject the law and accept the grace of God. What do we have to do? Die to the law and crucify ourselves with Christ. Allow Jesus to live in and through our being and be transformed by the Holy Spirit and God's word. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." See, that's what the whole point is about. It's about Jesus. Jesus redeems us. And when we're redeemed, we start to grow in our relationship with him and we become more like him, not because we feel like we have to, but because we desire to, because our love desires to, our love for him, and our love to share with other people. You know, I love cooking. And the one thing I love more than just cooking is cooking for people. There is something about eating a meal that's intimate and seeing someone else smile. Not always, sometimes it doesn't turn out very good, but when you see somebody smile and they have an enjoyable meal that you've created, that's something that I love. Some people have to cook because they have to cook, and that is no fun. It's the same way with our lives with Christ. The grace that you received, the grace that I've received, I want to give to other people. I want them to experience that. The love that I have, I want to have other people experience that same love. You become holy not because you do stuff, but because Jesus makes you holy. And you have a spirit and an attitude towards him that says, take it all. Have it all. Have every part of my being. That same first two verses that we do every week. Love the Lord your God with everything. All of your being. You need to think about that this morning, because when Jesus went to the cross, he went without a hitch. There was nothing that held his love back. As painful as it was for him to go through that, he took it all. He embraced it.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.